Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, as we go through this series in the early church from the book of Acts, last week we saw how Peter and John healed a man who had been born lame by the power of the Holy Spirit. This miracle flowed out of their daily disciplines, as we saw the week before. Excuse me. They and all the disciples devoted themselves to the story of Jesus and all of the scriptures, to fellowship with one another, to worship, and to prayer. And as a result, miracles were happening in their midst. So this man who was at the gate called Beautiful was there begging and saw Peter and John. And Peter told the man, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And that's exactly what the man did. He did more than that. In fact, walking and jumping and praising God. He could walk for the first time in his life. And because people recognized him as the man who used to be a crippled beggar by the gate called Beautiful, and because he was making quite a commotion as a result of his miraculous healing, a crowd began to gather around all of them. And that's where the story left off last week. Well, just like on Pentecost Sunday, the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to preach. So let's look at his message. It was right before the portion that was just read here a minute ago. Like any good preacher, and like Peter did on Pentecost, Peter takes a straight line to Jesus. "Men of Israel," he said, "why does this surprise you? And why are you staring at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." That's his explanation for the miracle that they all just saw. What an important point to make. If healing ever becomes about the person who was healed or glorifying the one who was doing the praying, we've completely missed the point. All glory goes to Jesus Christ. It's never about us. In fact, when we make it about us, we're stealing attention from Jesus, where attention belongs, and the Bible takes that pretty seriously. And in talking about Jesus, Peter heads straight for the cross and the resurrection. Here's Peter's first bold conviction. "You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go." Bold conviction number two. "You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you." Bold conviction number three. "You killed the author of life." Notice how each one raises the stakes over the previous one, culminating in "you killed the author of life." But Peter doesn't leave them swimming in their guilt, because he finishes the sentence with, "but God raised him from the dead." Peter again mentions that they were personally witnesses to Jesus' resurrection. And then he ties it back to the healing. "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see." That's a pretty powerful sermon, wouldn't you say? But Peter isn't finished, because there has to be a call to action. "Now, brothers," he says, "I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Peter then continues with several more Old Testament quotes about Jesus. He specifically mentions Moses, Samuel, and Abraham, saying that all of them pointed to Jesus, and attributing some of the prophecies to Jesus' first coming and others of the prophecies to Jesus' second coming, which we're still waiting for. He also refers to repentance as a blessing in its own right, because we don't have to be stuck in our sins. We can repent and turn to God, not only so that our sins can be forgiven, but so that we experience what he called times of refreshing from the Lord. It's always inspiring at the end of our John 17 weekends to hear people talk about what they experienced as part of those 3 days together. And several people spoke of times of healing and refreshing that came from the Lord. Repentance is part of that process. Repentance can be hard work, since turning away from sin patterns is death to the old way of doing things. But we're the winners when we finally do turn away from habits that lead to death. This is one of the miracles mentioned at the end of Acts chapter 2 that were part of their everyday life. And so the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved, it says at the end of Acts chapter 2. And some of those would have been here right now in response to Peter's sermon. By the end of this whole episode, we just heard the number of Christians was up to 5,000 from 120 in just a few months. That's breathtaking growth. Well, the religious leaders came up to Peter and John while they were speaking and interrupted them. As we heard in Acts 4:2, it says that they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. I'm sure they were also greatly disturbed that Peter didn't hesitate to assign blame for having Jesus crucified. And they were probably also more than just a little jealous at their success and the size of the crowds. So the leaders had Peter and John arrested and put in jail overnight. The next morning, they brought Peter and John in for questioning, asking, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Well, that, of course, was like raw meat being thrown to ravenous wolves. What an incredible question. By what power or what name did you do this? So Peter takes that as a clear invitation to talk about Jesus. He begins to preach, and listen to his clarity and courage as he talks. "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he would heal, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." He then quotes one of the passages that shows up in the New Testament repeatedly. It's from Psalm 118, verse 22. "He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone." And then in Peter's summary, listen again for his clarity and courage. Acts 4:12. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Our day and age needs that kind of clarity. Jesus is the centerpiece. He's the cornerstone. All salvation flows through him. We can't get to God by bypassing Jesus, no matter what the prevailing sentiment of our age may be. We don't do people any favors by being wishy-washy about Jesus. If there were a fire coming and there was one way out, we aren't being loving if we entertain the possibility of other ways out. Point to what we know to be true and invite people to follow Jesus. I love verse 13 as much as verse 12. When the religious leaders saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they took note that these men had been with Jesus. The reason for the disciples' courage and extraordinary message couldn't be any simpler. These men had been with Jesus. Can people around us today tell that we've been with Jesus? Does our courage point to Jesus? Does our love for one another and those around us point to Jesus? Does our unity point to Jesus? Do our acts of service point to Jesus? Do our words point to Jesus? Thought it was interesting in Linda's sharing about the acts of service at Gridley that the counselor quoted a Bible verse in the response, "Ask and you shall receive." How much more powerful a statement like this is than if the leaders had simply marveled at Peter's courage or his clarity of speech without revealing the source. How terrible it would be if people heard our words and saw our actions and pointed to us instead of to Jesus. Salvation isn't found in us. It's found in Jesus alone. He's the good shepherd. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the vine. He's the bread of life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. It's all about him. May we never do anything to steal attention away from Jesus and onto us. Well, the religious leaders had a problem, a pretty big problem. The miraculous healing that had taken place was very public, and the crippled from birth 40-year-old beggar was right there in their midst, healed and fully functioning, and there was no denying it. Furthermore, Peter and John were drawing quite a crowd, and the number of believers was swelling dramatically. So they sent Peter and John out of the room and deliberated with one another, asking, "What are we going to do with these men?" The best they could come up with was to threaten them and tell them to no longer speak in Jesus' name. Because the disciples had been so clear in their message, the religious leaders' focus also had to be on Jesus. Jesus was the ultimate threat, not his followers. So that's what they focused on. I think it's fascinating that Peter and John could have said nothing, even if they intended to go right ahead, preaching and healing in Jesus' name. They could have just said nothing and then gone ahead and continued to do what they'd been doing. But instead, they replied right then to all of them. And here's what they said: "Judge for yourselves whether it's right to, in God's sight, to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard." The religious leaders had absolutely no power over Peter and John. Right to their face, they told them, "We're going to obey God rather than you, and we can't even help it." So the leaders threatened them some more, and then released them. I'm sure with very little confidence that anything they had just done was going to have any effect whatsoever on Peter and John. Once Peter and John got back to the rest of the believers and told them what had happened, they all immediately began praying. And their prayer, the believers' prayer with Peter and John, is as remarkable as Peter and John's courage and clarity before the crowds and before the hostile religious leaders. Summarizing, they prayed, "Sovereign Lord, you made everything that exists. You predicted everything that has happened. Now, Lord, consider the threats of these religious leaders and what? If you were among this group of believers, when some of your group had just been directly and personally threatened by the same people who had crucified Jesus, what would you pray? How about throw the bums out of office? I think that's what I would pray. Wouldn't you pray that God would remove the leadership that was acting in ungodly ways and replace them with godly leaders? I don't think there's anything necessarily wrong with praying that way, but that's distinctly not how they prayed. Here's what they prayed instead. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with even greater boldness. They prayed for more boldness and courage, no matter how right or wrong the religious leaders were. They prayed that they themselves would courageously and clearly continue to point to Jesus, no matter what happened as a result. And they prayed that God would, quote, stretch out his hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of Jesus. They prayed for more of the very thing that had gotten them arrested and into trouble in the first place. Ordinary men, extraordinary message. What we need is more of that kind of Holy Spirit power and courage today. The text says in Acts 4 that after they had prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. The room was shaken. And all of them, not just some of them, were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Is there any place where you're lacking courage right now in your testimony for Jesus? Are there relationships that you have where you're afraid to reveal that you're a follower of Jesus? Are there any situations where, if you're honest, you're afraid to even pray for more courage because there's no telling what might happen if you did pray and how God might answer that prayer? Let's focus more of our prayers on our part of the story. Instead of only praying that God would change others, let's pray that God would change us. We worship the same risen Lord Jesus that they did. We're filled and empowered with the same Holy Spirit that they were. We don't have to go to seminary to learn to speak clearly about Jesus. They didn't. We can have that kind of courage and clarity simply for the asking, simply for desiring it. So let's pray. God, would you come and fill us with your Holy Spirit even again and even right now? Give us courage and clarity to live our lives for you, no matter what opposition we might face, real or imagined. Fill us with your courage, Lord, so that we can name the name of Jesus when that's what's called for. Fill us with your courage so that we can point to you in all things and get the attention off of us and onto you. Give us even greater boldness and even greater clarity so that we might live our lives clearly and always for you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray.